And it's lovely to have this further opportunity today to open the scriptures. I was rather surprised at the scripture reading we had. We were one chapter ahead of what I had intended that we read, but it's lovely, isn't it? Even so, to read about the Lord Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. But today we will be concentrating, as well as that, in the Gospel of John, on the oneness of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you could turn perhaps to chapter 5 of John to begin with, and we will be making reference throughout this gospel to the unity, the oneness that does exist there within the Godhead. I had the privilege the last two times to share with you from the early part of this gospel, the first chapter, and to bring out there the theme that John is bringing to his readers and to us. That, of course, is plainly said that Jesus is God. And he, of course, highlights throughout his gospel the Lord's deity. Excuse me. And of course also, not only in chapter 11 that we read today, regarding he who believes in me will never die. John brings this out, doesn't he, in summary at the end of his gospel, by saying that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah. This was the whole crux of the matter. This is why he was writing, that we might believe in our heart to know it to be true, that he is the Son of God, and that by believing we might have life in his name, in all that he is. And in those first verses of John chapter 1 that we looked at on those occasions, we saw there that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And not only does John highlight the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also in that same couple of verses where he says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. And immediately we are introduced with the unity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For the one who, the Word, who was God, was also in the beginning with God. And we are introduced to what we might term, I suppose, the harmony of relationship between the three persons of the Trinity. That harmony that's there. John is highlighting this throughout his gospel. It's wonderful to see when we study John's writings in this way. The unity that exists between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And brothers and sisters, what thrills my heart, and I trust it thrills yours. And we saw something of this last Sunday morning when Brother Wayne brought out the tremendous grace of God that has been lavished on us, wave upon wave upon wave of God's grace towards us who are undeserving, in our sin and need, and yet God has smiled upon us. And here John is bringing these things out, because the wonder is that not only does this harmony of relationship exist between those three persons of the Trinity, but he wants to allow you and me to experience that same precious fellowship with them. Have we seen that? This is why our Lord Jesus came, to bring us to God. And this relationship in John, you know, the importance of it is shown in the various persons of the Godhead mentioned. We have, for instance, the name of the Father alone mentioned over 120 times. We won't go through every instance that's mentioned, of course, today. But it's there. Time after time after time, the Father is mentioned. But also, time and time again, and particularly, might I say, from chapter 13 through to 17, we have also the wonderful ministry of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And he there is revealed to the Lord's disciples and to us. And we know that it was under his anointing that the Lord Jesus came and revealed the Father to us. And it's wonderful to remember that this relationship that always existed between the three persons of the Trinity throughout a past eternity, now continued here on earth when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Holy Spirit would endorse and seal the incarnation of Jesus by anointing him with power at his baptism, remember, for the Lord's earthly ministry. And the voice of the Father would be heard from heaven also on that very same occasion, wasn't it? When he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You see, here we have the harmony of divine relationship. My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But John reveals to us, of course, that not everyone was pleased, were they? And you'll remember when Jesus began displaying God's power on those many occasions, especially when he healed on the Sabbath day a blind man. And in chapter 5, there we see the healing of that paralytic, that cripple. He'd been ill like that for 38 years. And the Lord Jesus raised him up. But when he did this, those leaders were not pleased. Out they came with all their legal guns firing. "And this man cannot be from God," they said, "because he is breaking God's own law by healing this man on the Sabbath. He's working. He's even told the man to carry his bedroll around as well. He cannot be from God." And the Lord Jesus there in verse 17 of chapter 5, if you have it, Jesus told them forthrightly, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." And look at verse 43 of chapter 5 there, where he makes reference again in these words, "I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me." Jesus is becoming very familiar, isn't he, in a personal way, as far as God the Father is concerned, and things were beginning to hot up for him. for his hearers, these leaders, you know, they knew, as we see in verse 18 of that chapter, that he was making a very clear reference indeed of his being equal with God. They knew it. And when you go over to chapter 8 of this gospel too, and look at verse 19. To the question of those leaders, the people, verse 19, where is your father? To that question, Jesus would reply to them, you neither know me nor my father. If you had known me, you would have known my father also. And in that same chapter, when they got discussing their own ancestry as a Jewish nation, they would proudly state to the Lord, because Abraham's name had come up in it all, and they would say, Abraham is our father. You're talking about God being your father. But Abraham is our father. That's verse 39 there. And in essence, this is what they were saying to the Lord Jesus. And what do you really know about Abraham? You're not yet 50 years old. And you've seen Abraham, you're saying, amongst other things. Verse 53 there, are you greater than our father Abraham? Who do you make yourself out to be? Now the whole thing's going to blow wide open when the Lord Jesus would reply in these words in verse 58. Before Abraham was, I am. What's this? Jesus was using the very same name and title that God himself had used when he revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. Exodus chapter 3. God had mercy on his people and had wanted to bring them out and deliver them, and was revealing himself to Moses to go and tell the people of Israel who are in bondage there in Egypt that God was going to bring them out. And when Moses wanted to know, who shall I send? What's the name of the one, your name, as I go to tell them? This is what God said. I am who I am. And thus you will say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. The I am, this was Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord. We have it in the Old Testament when it's always spelt all in capitals. The Lord, the I am. And that means, of course, the very personality of God, of all that he is, and how he has revealed himself to us, the I am. He is the eternal, all self-sufficient one, the ever-present one. He's the I am. And here, in John chapter 8, is Jesus taking this name and this title to himself. He was either a fool, a blasphemer, or he was God. No wonder he would need to make good his escape. For they were about to stone him, weren't they, on that occasion, as they tried on other occasions as well. Were they, yes, mistakenly believed he was speaking blasphemy. And if we would couple that particular statement, before Abraham was, I am, over to chapter 10 and verse 30. Where Jesus is saying to the leaders there and to the people, I and my Father are one. When he said this, this would be the last straw for these leaders. They had had enough of this rabbi from Nazareth. For in so saying, I and my Father are one, they knew from the very tense or the gender that he used, the word person there, that he was not claiming to be one and the same person as the Father, as, for instance, a single actor in a play may, during that play, play two different roles. No, not in that way. Not the same person. But you see the very gender that the Lord used in using that word. They knew that he was speaking of a oneness of being with his Father. He is stating, I and my Father are one as to our eternal nature, one in essence and one in purpose. That's what he meant. There was complete harmony of relationship shown in that statement. I and my Father are one. But, you know, some of us might be wondering if this is so. Why did the Lord Jesus later, when he was speaking to his disciples in the upper room there, particularly in chapter 14, then verse 28, why did he tell them, in a statement, my Father is greater than I? Some have puzzled over this, and this is why the false cults don't believe that Jesus is the same and has the same equality with the Father. It's always good whenever we have a seeming contradiction in the Word of God to always look at the context. The setting of it. The cults have taken a verse out of context, not understanding its setting, and that's why they have gone astray. We do not take a text in isolation, but in the background of the whole of the Word of God together, the whole of Scripture. For in that context, in chapter 14, in the upper room, the Lord Jesus said these words, which contained that statement. He was talking to them about his Father, and that he was going to leave his disciples and go back to the Father. And it was in this context, because of their sadness, that he said, look, if you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. That's the context. There is no contradiction here. For the Lord Jesus, when he was speaking to his disciples, was contrasting his own present situation while still here in this world. And contrasting his position with that of the Father's position, who of course was still in heaven. And remember that through the incarnation, God's eternal Son had humbled himself. And he was found in fashion as a man, and shortly he would become obedient unto the death of the cross. And he was learning obedience to his Father by the things that he had and would still suffer. And remember that he had, whilst in this world, laid aside his glory. He laid it aside. But the Father was never called upon to do that. He was always in glory. But the blessed Son of God laid that glory aside to come into this world for you and me. And so in this sense, the Father indeed was greater. Greater in the sense of position, but certainly not in person. And Jesus would shortly again join his Father to share that equal glory which he had laid aside when he became man. Yes, indeed, we can endorse, can we not? I and my Father are one. And the wonder of it all, brothers and sisters, as I said at the beginning, is that the three persons of the Trinity, yes, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the wonder is that they have ever desired to share of themselves with you and me. That we might be sharers of such intimate oneness with a living God. Yes, both here and now and later in the glory. But here and now in our Christian walk with him. This is the practicality, isn't it? And the obedience of the Christian life. Here and now. They want to share the oneness with them and all that they are, all that has been provided for us, a foretaste of when we enter into that glory and when he takes us home. And I close with these thoughts. For this to take place for you and me, let us never forget that this has taken the incarnation of the Son of God. And this has taken his crucifixion to provide God with the only way of granting forgiveness and imputing Christ's own righteousness to us when we have come and repented of our sin and realized our worthlessness. But we have also seen his worth and we have believed in the name of the Son of God. And he has granted us Christ's own righteousness. But it would take the crucifixion to do that. But also it has taken the resurrection. That resurrection unto life Jesus shared with Martha about, so that we too here and now might live in the newness of Christ's life. And it has taken his ascension to the Father's right hand so that he could send forth his Holy Spirit into the world and into our hearts to make so wonderfully personal to us all that the Son of God has made available for us, both here and now and during the ages of eternity. Two statements as I close. From him, fellowship and oneness through the Spirit. from us our availability so that the joyous reality of true fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, will be ours to experience. May it be so for his blessed name's sake. Let's pray together, shall we? Oh, our loving Father, as we bring our service to a close, we join together, each of us here today in this congregation, to thank you from our hearts for your faithfulness in calling us unto the fellowship of your blessed Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the incarnation. Father, thank you from our hearts for that crucifixion on Calvary for us, for the resurrection and his ascension to your right hand, place of honor and glory. Father, for sending the Holy Spirit to make these things real in our lives. And Father, for the wonderful knowledge and assurance that the desire of your beloved Son will one day be fulfilled, when he could ask you, and Father, I desire that they whom you have given me might be with me, so that they can see my glory, which I had with you before the foundation of the world. Father, we thank you that that precious prayer will be answered, because there was nothing between yourself and himself but oneness of harmony. And we just bless you so much. Pray that we will always be available for you to share those precious truths of all that you are in our lives and in our daily experience. Grant it, we pray, for the sake and in the precious name of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.